This morning, for the next few minutes, I want to challenge you and me to consider the importance of putting first things first. You know, the Bible has quite a bit to say about putting things in their proper order. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And of course, that had to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul realized that unless those brethren had an understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Christianity would be vain and void. In fact, Christianity could not exist without these facts of the gospel. In fact, if you look down at verse 14, Paul said, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain." Paul said here, if Christ did not rise from the dead, we're wasting our time preaching the gospel, and you're just wasting your time believing in something that isn't true. And so we need to understand today, there's a lot of things involved when we determine that we're going to put first things first. And we need to understand that there are some things that have to be put first if we're going to be pleasing to the God of heaven. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to open up our Bible and I want us to look at some passages of Scripture where the Bible specifically instructs us to put certain things first. And I believe if we can think about getting these first things in their proper order, in the proper perspective, then everything else that we do, our actions and our deeds, they will turn out right as well. But we must first of all get these first things in the proper perspective they ought to be in. You know, over in 1 Corinthians, I should say 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul talked about some things that ought to be done first. And he talks about one thing in particular that needs to be done first in our lives. If you look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, the abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, so I can testify, even beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us, beseeching us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." I want you to notice here that Paul said these brethren in Macedonia did something first. And what they did first is extremely important. It's important because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Now, our lesson today is not a lesson on giving at all. But I believe there are some principles in this passage that will help us in our everyday lives. I want you to consider for a moment the background of what's being said here. Paul said here in verse 2 that here were people that were in a great trial of affliction. These people here in Macedonia had obeyed the gospel in the midst of great persecution, great resistance. They had suffered so many things, even of their own countrymen. They were individuals who had been the victims of at least 3 civil wars. All their material possessions had been taken from them. They were undergoing extreme persecution, even at this particular time when Paul wrote them. And yet Paul still talked about the abundance of their joy. I ask you, how can one undergoing such great persecution, how can one like that have abundant joy in their heart and in their mind? But Paul didn't stop there. He said how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, their extreme poverty, you know, that makes it even more difficult for us to understand. Here were people in Macedonia that were not only undergoing extreme and severe persecution, the Bible says they were in extreme poverty. They had nothing as far as these world's goods are concerned. And yet here were people, Paul said, that were rejoicing. He said in verse 3, "For to their power," that means according to their ability, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power," beyond their ability, "they were willing of themselves." You know, that's so beautiful to me. Here we find people that were in great persecution, and yet they're people that are still rejoicing. Here are people that are in extreme poverty, and yet they're still doing things above what they were able to do, and they're doing it willingly. Verse 4, Paul said, "Praying us, begging us, beseeching us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift," that is, the gift for those poor saints in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? For the life of me, I cannot understand how people could be undergoing great persecution, great trial of affliction, and yet they're still having great joy. I cannot understand how people could be in extreme poverty, and yet they're still doing things beyond their ability. And yet, in spite of all these outward circumstances, they were literally begging Paul to receive the gift. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in their situation, I'd be having a pity party. I'd be begging for some help. But here they are, they're begging Paul to be able to partake in the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. Now, how can all this be explained? What could account for such strange behavior? How could one ever expect to have such a beautiful attitude? It could be done simply because they put first things first. Verse 5, Paul says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." You know, brethren, when those folks here at Macedonia put the Lord first, when they first gave themselves to the Lord, everything in their lives took on an entirely new meaning. And here were individuals that were now able to accomplish things that they never dreamed possible. And here's the gift of oneself that every one of us, without exception, can still bring to the Lord. I know today there may be those in the church that could bring great riches and great wealth to the Lord. We know that there are others who may have wonderful and amazing talents. They may have great ability. But there's one thing for sure, from the very greatest to the least, from the richest to the poorest, every one of us today can bring the most priceless gift of all, and that is the gift of oneself. And I submit to you today that when we are willing to give of ourselves first to the Lord, that's going to allow us to be victorious over so many things that keep us from being fruitful and effective in the Lord's kingdom today. You know, maybe you ought to ask yourself this morning, as I ask myself, what are those things today that are your enemies, spiritually speaking? What are those things that are keeping you and me from really being fruitful and effective in the work of the Lord? Is it worry and anxiety? Does that bother us? Does that hinder us in the work for the Lord? Is it a bad temper? Does that hurt and harm our influence? Is it selfishness, just being all wrapped up in self-interest and, you know, what's in it for me and myself and my time and what I want? Just being all wrapped up in self, is that our problem? Could it be impatience? Maybe indifference or unconcern? Maybe it's lust or unforgiveness? Perhaps it's lukewarmness. Could it be that we just get all caught up in a rut sometimes and we just seem like we're just going with the flow and we're not really going in a specific direction? We're just satisfied with the status quo? You see, whatever it is that is in your life or mine that keeps us from really being what we ought to be and accomplishing what we need to accomplish in the work of the Lord, those things can be overcome if we'll simply first give ourselves to the Lord. Take worry, for example. Why worry? Why fret if you've given yourself to the Lord? Why become all anxious if you've committed everything you have to the keeping of the Lord of heaven? You know, how could possibly one allow selfishness to keep one from serving the Lord if he realizes that God comes first, that he's given himself to the Lord? You see, whatever it is that troubles us, if we'll give ourselves to the Lord, then we can overcome it. You know, maybe we've just been caught up in a rut. We just, you know, are just satisfied with where we are right now, and we're not challenging ourselves to be better and to do better and to accomplish more. You know, we can overcome that if we'll resolve like these folks did and we'll first give ourselves completely to the Lord. And in a positive way, when we give ourselves to the Lord, folks, there are victories. There are things that we can accomplish individually and collectively that we never dreamed possible. You know, Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Paul says, we can accomplish things that we never thought we could accomplish if we'll simply trust the Lord. We can do above all that we ask, all that we think, if we first give ourselves. That's why Paul was able to say in Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so what we need to do first of all is give ourselves to the Lord. Paul said that's what these brethren at Macedonia done. They first gave themselves and they accomplished some things that were unbelievable for children of God to be able to accomplish. We need to put first things first. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12 though, Paul mentioned something else about putting first things first. Paul said, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what a man hath, and not according to what he hath not." Brethren, here's one thing that we need to put first. We need to make up our minds and determine that we're going to willingly work for the Lord. Back over in Exodus chapter 35 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." And I don't know of anything today that would please God more than for us to lay upon the sacrifice, the heart of service, a heart of willingness. To have the attitude, "Lord, I am willing to do anything you want me to do." You know, over in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, there was David as he solemnly charged his son Solomon. He said, "Solomon, my son, know the Lord your God. Serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Parents, we need to admonish our children today to develop a mature heart, a perfect heart, a heart that's willing to serve God with a willing mind. We can do so much for the Lord if we have a willing mind, a determination that we're going to never stop doing the Lord's work. Brethren, we have to learn to put first things first. And first of all, there needs to be a willing mind. We ought not make excuses any longer. Just think about all that we can accomplish if we have a willing mind. You know, if I have a willing mind, if I have a determination, I can reach out to that coworker more than I have in the past and try to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I can reach out to that friend at school and let him know that I'm concerned about his soul. I can be determined that I'm going to have more influence on my neighbors and my friends for Jesus Christ than I have in the past. It takes a willing mind. It takes a determination of heart to accept those kinds of challenges. And yet, when things come up from time to time that need to be done, you know, sometimes we make excuses. I've got so many things I have to do. I've got so many pressing obligations. But what we need, brethren, first of all, is to have a willing mind to work for the Lord. We need to put first things first. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Here in Matthew chapter 23, our Lord gave some instructions, really reprimand to these scribes and Pharisees about putting first things first. Notice verse 25 of Matthew 23. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites! Ye clean the outside of the cup and platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then the outside may be clean also." Now, this is one of the main problems that these religious leaders had in the day of our Lord. These Pharisees wanted to appear on the outside to be so righteous and holy, and they were very fanatical about making sure that the drinking vessels, the cup and the platter, and everything that they ate out of and drank out of, they wanted these things to be spotlessly clean in every way. They were very concerned about outward impurity. And yet Jesus said about these folks, "You're just as dirty on the inside." The outside may appear to be clean, but the inside is filthy and corrupt. What you need to do first of all is to clean up the inside. You need to get your heart right with God first, and then these other things will take care of themselves. Look at verse 27. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you're likened unto whited sepulchres," or tombs, "that appear beautiful on the outside, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Now, this refers back to the custom they had of whitewashing the front of those tombs. And those tombs that were built in a wall or a bank, they would be whitewashed, and, you know, they would be so beautiful and so attractive on the outside, but within, they were full of dead men's bones. And the Lord said, that's exactly the way you people are. You look good on the outside. You appear to be righteous and holy on the outside, but within, there's decay and corruption. I think about one time a man knocked on the door and a lady answered, and the man explained, "You know, I'm just here and I'm trying to help somebody in our community. This man has lost his job. This particular man is about to have his power, his water shut off. He needs groceries for his family, and he's way behind on his rent." And, you know, the lady said, "Well, I would like to help, but can you tell me who you are?" He said, "Well, I'm the landlord." Well, you know, sometimes we are willing to do good things for others, but what's our motivation behind it? You know, we may want to do what's right. We may go through the outward motions, but is our motives what they need to be? Is our heart right with God? Jesus said in verse 28, "Even so you also appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." What were they doing here? Well, they were desiring to look good in the sight of men, but Jesus said they were hypocrites. And God detests hypocrisy. He said in Matthew 15, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And I wonder, brethren, sometimes if we may not go to great effort and do those things that appear to be acceptable and outwardly righteous to people, at the same time, our heart may not really be in it. I wonder sometimes maybe if we're guilty of sin, and maybe we know we've committed sin, and brethren know that we've sinned, and maybe we come and acknowledge that sin publicly. We say, I have sinned. I wonder sometimes if we confess our sins, but we fail to realize what the root problem is. And that is, our heart is not right in God's sight. I wonder sometimes if we just don't go through the outward process of getting our sins forgiven, but we don't make the effort that we need to make sure our heart is right. You remember David, the man after God's own heart. He committed great sin against God in the Old Testament. He committed adultery. He tried to cover it up by even murder. And in Psalms chapter 51, we find one of the most beautiful expressions of penitence anywhere in the Bible. David freely acknowledged his sin. He acknowledged his wrong. He didn't mince words, but I want you to notice with me that David went even further. He said in verse 10, "Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be turned unto you." See, David understood one thing. It wasn't enough for him just to acknowledge his sin. It wasn't enough for him to say, "I'm sorry for the sin of adultery. I'm sorry for the sin of murder." David understood the importance of making his heart right with God. And David prayed that he might have a clean heart, a pure heart. And that's exactly what we need today. Jesus said we need to, first of all, clean the inside. And brethren, we need to first of all clean up the inside, that the outside might be pure and clean as well. But you know, our Lord also had something to say about putting first things first in Matthew chapter 5. Notice what he said in verse 23. He said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that your brother hath aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Brethren, we need to realize that God is not going to accept our worship to him when we're at odds with our brethren. There's no reason for us to even try to worship God acceptably, and at the same time, there are things that are wrong between us and our brethren. God's not going to accept that kind of worship. We've talked about before many times Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, which I believe is one of the least obeyed commandments in all the Bible. There Jesus said, "Moreover, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between he and you alone. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother." It doesn't matter if the brother sins against us. We who have been sinned against need to go to the one who sinned against us and tell that one that we've been offended in the right spirit and in the right attitude. Now I want you to listen carefully. I want to submit to you today that if somebody does something to offend you or to hurt you, and you don't go to that person and let them know about it, I submit to you, you have committed a far greater offense than what you've been offended by to begin with. I submit to you today that if somebody trespasses against you and they offend you and you refuse to go to them, you are far more guilty of wrong than what the offender has done toward you. Because you see, this is not an optional matter here. This is a way to resolve problems. This is a way to deal with potentially hurtful situations. If my feelings have been hurt, or if your feelings have been hurt in some way, chances are that person doesn't even know about it. If you fail to go to that individual and take care of that matter, instead of harboring a grudge, instead of harboring ill will in your heart and your mind, you're committing a greater offense than the original hurt to begin with. And yet, when we have the attitude of heart that I can hate, I can resent, I can despise my brethren and still claim to worship God acceptably, we're deceiving ourselves. Jesus said we must first of all get right with our brother before we can be right with God. We need to put first things first. One final thought, and the lesson's yours today. In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord talked about something very important regarding put first things first. You recall in Matthew chapter 6 that the Lord said no man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other. He said in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through or steal. He talked about how God takes care of the grass of the field and the birds of the air. And he says, you know, are we not greater than they? He's going to take care of us as well. And in verse 33, our Lord concludes that chapter by saying something very familiar to each of us. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what are you saying, Lord? He's saying that we who are his disciples today need to put first things first. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to understand that our Lord simply will never accept second place. He wants first place, or he wants no place at all. Well, somebody says, well, how do I put the Lord first? How do I put the kingdom first? Well, we ought to make sure that we put him first when it comes to the use of our time. I know we've got such busy schedules. We've got things to do at home. We've got things to do with our families. We've got school activities. There's all kinds of pressing obligations that we have to deal with on a weekly basis. But are we trying to put the Lord's church first when it comes to the use of our time? How much time are we giving to the Lord each week? Are we setting aside specific times that we work for the Lord and try to build up his cause? Or what about our influence today? Maybe it's on the job or at school. We need to put the Lord first when it comes to our influence. We need to always, Monday through Sunday, try to exert a wholesome influence for the cause of Christ by the things that we say, by the deeds that we do, by the way that we dress, by the attitude that we manifest toward those round about us. Are we letting our light shine before others that God may be glorified? Are we putting the Lord's church first by being willing to work for the Lord, by being involved in the various programs of work that God has set up to build up the local church? Are we trying to be involved in every way we can to build up the Lord's kingdom? Do we build up the Lord's church first when we worship God at every opportunity? Do we come to Bible class? Do we make sure that we always manifest support for the Lord and his people by being present whenever we assemble together? You know, how can we say that we're putting the Lord first when we just don't come to Bible class? We'll do anything else. You know, we're at work on time. You know, we're at the ball game 2 hours early. But we just can't be there for Bible class on Sunday morning. Are we the kind of people that are putting forth every effort to demonstrate that we're putting the Lord first? We need to seek first the kingdom of God in every area. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. And he tells us that we need to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so I close this morning with this simple question for you. Are you putting first things first in your life? Have you first given yourself to the Lord? Have you said and determined that you're going to have a willing mind to do whatever you need to do? Have you made an honest effort to clean the inside first that the outside might be pure and clean? Have you determined that first you're going to be reconciled with your brother before you come and worship God? Are you honestly trying to put the Lord first, the kingdom first, in your life? This morning, as we sing the song of encouragement, maybe you've gotten things out of their proper order, out of the proper perspective. Maybe you need to come and resolve that you're going to turn your life around, that you're going to live more faithfully for the Lord in the future than you have in the past. Or maybe you hear and you've not yet made that decision to obey the gospel. You know God loves you and cares for you. He sent his son to die for you. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God today, then you in simple trusting faith can repent of your sins. You can be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins upon the confession of your faith in him. This morning, if you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.